Okay, good morning. Afelach and Chanukah. Rosh Chodesh. Okay, we're up to the last stretch of the Ner Mitzvah, the Chanukah, and so that fits. What the Maral's going, what we're going to learn in the Maral today is his pirush, very creative, very unusual pirush, on a Gemara which, a Gemara which we have in Maseches Shabbos on Daf Chav Gimel Amud Beis. This Gemara is within the few pages in the Gemara that we have about Chanukah, and the Gemara makes an agadaic statement, what seems to be, you know, a classic agadaic statement. Amar Ravuna, Ravuna said, Harogil v'ner, a person who is rogil, who is, interesting, the best translation, I think rogil is regular, you know, he's accustomed to doing the mitzvah of ner as the way it's supposed to be done. Haven lebanim talmidei chachamim. He will merit children who are Torah scholars. Hazor b'mezuzah, a person who's careful about mezuzah, zeicha ledira noah, merits a nice house. Hazor b'tzitzis, a person who's careful about the mitzvah of tzitzis, zeicha letalis noah, as well, is merits nice clothing. Hazor b'kiddush hayayim, a person who's careful about kiddush, zeicha memali garveyayin, he merits to fill flasks with wine. Kiddush is made over wine. He's careful about this mitzvah with wine. He will fill flasks with wine. Ravuna avirogel avichol avitostani, and the Gemara says Ravuna used to regularly pass by a piskel Rav Avin Nagra, chazad avirogel b'shragi tuva. He passed by this Rav Avin, who was also a carpenter. He saw that he had a lot of candles. Amar, so he said trei gavri ravri nafki mehacha. There are going to be some, at least a couple of great people that will come from here. And Nafki Minei Rav Idi Baravin, Rav Chia Baravin. So you have two children who are quoted all over Shas, Rav Idi Baravin and Rav Chia Baravin, to show what we said, that a person who's careful about the candle will merit children Torah scholars. Rav Chizda Haverogil, and the Gemara brings other stories about this kind of a thing, and showing this strength of the person being rogil b'ner. Rashi explains, now it's in the simple reading of the Gemara, you can understand why if you are careful about mezuzah, that will affect your house, because the mezuzah is on the door of your house. And if you're careful about the tzitzis, it'll help your clothes, because the mezuzah is on your clothes, and you're careful about kiddush. Right? So wine, you'll have more wine. But what does it have to do, being careful about ner Chanukah, or about neiros, I should say, rogil b'ner, meriting children, talmidei chachamim, right? Maybe you should say you should have low electric bills. I don't know. Like, what should come from this? So Rashi says, "Dechsiv," because it says, "Ki ner mitzvah v'tayra ar." It says because the candle is a mitzvah, and the Torah is a light. Al yidei ner mitzvah de Shabbos v'Chanukah, through the candles of the mitzvah of Shabbos and of Chanukah, bo ar de Torah, the light of Torah comes. So first of all, there's one nuance here which Rashi says, which not everybody would agree to. It's difficult to figure it out exactly, because this is Bamim Adlikin, which is about Ner Shabbos. It's in the middle of the Gemara's tangent about Ner Chanukah, and in fact the very the immediately previous piece was a discussion about balancing Ner Shabbos, Ner Chanukah, if you only had enough for one. And then it says Haragil B'Ner. So Rashi says all the mitzvahs of Neris, all Ner Mitzvah will produce Torah Ur through the Ner Mitzvah of Shabbos and Chanukah, Bo Ur de Torah. And each one, again, each mitzvah matches with the reward that the Gemara attaches to it. The Maral, however, struggles with the simple pshat in the Gemara. First of all, he does accept, like Rashi, that it's talking about not only Ner Chanukah, also Ner Shabbos, not only Ner Shabbos, also Ner Chanukah, kol Ner Shol Mitzvah. And he says, first of all, I have one question. So says, why don't you say, Ner mitzvah v'tayra, or a person who is careful about Ner, should be zeicha to be a Talmud Chacham, to have Torah himself. Why does it say Yemeres have children, Talmud Chacham? Now, at the end of the piece, the Maharal will say, well, you know, you could get around that question, because let's say the person feels like, you know, it's a little late in the game for them. They're not shayach. They may not feel that being a Talmud Chacham is so accessible to them. So the Gemara is saying even then, but they'll still be able to have Torah accessible to them, if not through them themselves, at least through their children. Okay, that's a possible approach. But it's question one that the Maharal poses on this Gemara. And the second question which he asks is, he says, look, what usually comes first in the order of things is the closer it is to you, the more it comes. The Torah speaks about, you know, tzaras lahavdil, that comes onto a person's clothing before it speaks about the tzaras that comes on a person's house. Right? The just the way of it is that you would speak about that which is closer. So he says, why does it go from a person who's careful and near will have children to speak about having a mezuzah on his door, will have a house, and then going to the careful about tzitzis? And furthermore, he says, why doesn't it say other mitzvahs? Why doesn't it say harogil b'sukkah zoicha l'sukkah na? Like, why this selection of mitzvahs? So this leads the Maharal to a complete rereading of the Gemara on a deeper level. I don't know that the Maharal rejects the simple pshat in the Gemara. I don't think so. Right? The simple pshat in the Gemara that we said, fine, person will merit this, he'll have these things. You find in the Gemara that they're like bringing illustrations of these things, of these wonderful consequences. However, the Maharal takes it also as a four-step discussion, and four steps of existence in the world. This is what he speaks about, and Mirtz Hashem will look at it. We'll look at the four pieces, but we'll focus especially on the first piece, which is the piece about Ner, because that's l'inyanenu Ner Mitzvah. What the Maharal basically speaks about is that, he says, what the Gemara is speaking about here with these four things, these four steps, is about the four stages of life that a person could merit to. And the first one, b'ner, argil b'ner, is that the person's going to be zecha to have strength in this world. And the second one, harogil b'mezuzah, zecha l'dira noa, a nice residence, is the person's residence in the afterlife, in the olam haba. The third one, which is about nice clothing, is when the person is awakened from the afterlife and brought back into this world. I shouldn't say awakened from the afterlife, but the body is awakened from the death, from death in the ground, and brought back into this world with the resurrection of the dead, where the Gemara has discussions about the clothing that the person is going to arise with, his with beautiful clothing, and that's diran, that's begin. And the fourth stage, the last stage, being zecha to wine, is a remez to the Olam Haba, to the ultimate world after Tchias HaMesim, which the Gemara says that the Gemara itself makes the metaphor elsewhere that it's Yayin HaMeshumar Ba'anovav. It's wine which was actually preserved within its grapes, you know, hidden away. Ayin LeRosa LeKim Zulasecha, something that nobody was able to see. Where wine is the metaphor which is used to describe that. And so, what he's speaking about is that each of these mitzvahs is going to help a person in terms of that the various stages of existence. That's the outline of the Maharal's approach, which of course is yotze midei pshuto, is way beyond the simple reading of the Gemara. But again, that's the way we work with Divrei Agoda. That's what the Maharal taught us, lesson one in Divrei Agoda, is that don't just read it as a simple statement, but see in it that the Gemara is trying to be merames, Chazal are trying to hint and imply dvorim gedolim, bigger and deeper things. And that's what he does here with this Gemara in describing this association with four stages of existence. So let's take a look at them to try to understand what the Maharal does in this closing piece. Ner mitzvah, a person who's zeicha rogil b'ner, he is meriting children talmidei chachamim. So first let's say the Maharal's answer to the question which he asked in light of this insight. In light of the insight that we have that ner, what we're talking about here, we'll explain why it's that way soon, Mir Tashem. But in light of the insight, which is that what this is about is Olam Hazeh, it's about success in this world, explains the Maharal, that's why it says that he'll have children Talmidei Chachamim. Why doesn't it just say he himself will be a Talmud Chacham? Says the Maharal, because he'll be a Talmud Chacham, great. But then, he has a finite lifespan. He's not going to live forever. And therefore, can you really speak about the person being successful in this world if the success only lasts as long as he actually lives and exists in this world? What we're shooting for here is a success in Olam Hazeh that reflects a permanent success. That is actually a more permanent, a more lasting success. Says the Maharal, that's why it says that a person who's careful about the candle, havilei bonim talmidei chachamim. Not only will he be a talmid chacham, but he will be zeicha, he will merit to have children, to have descendants who will also be Torah scholars, to have that continuity. Remember, let's recall for a moment the Gemara, famous Gemara in Tainus, where the Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu, right, there was a bunch of the sages were sitting around the table, and one of them, they said, come, everybody should say something, offer something that the others can learn. And he said, Yaakov Avinu loimes. Yaakov Avinu did not die. So the Gemara says, well, what are you talking about? V'chibichti chantu chantaya, v'savtu savdaya, v'kavru kavraya. Tell me something. If he didn't die, why did they embalm him? Right? It's not like, you know, they didn't know yet about nip and tuck surgery. Right? So, you know, they why did they embalm him if he didn't die? Why were they maspid him? Why did they eulogize him if he didn't die? They didn't know about banquets. Right? Why did they bury him if he didn't die? So he said to him, look, Mikra ani Dorish, I'm interpreting a pasuk. I mean Dorish on a pasuk. The pasuk says, Hashem says to Yaakov, Hineni Mashiacha Meirachaik, I'm going to save you from afar, Vezaracha, and your descendants may eretz shivyam, from the land of their captivity. So he says, look, it says I'm going to save you, Yaakov, and your children, just like your children, your descendants, when I save them and bring them back from the land of their exile, of their captivity, they're alive. So you'll also be alive. So evidently you're alive. That's what he said. Now, did he answer the question? Very good. You have a nice medrash and a pasuk. This one, the Yaakov's children, puts them together in the same breath. They must both be alive. That's a very nice drush in the pasuk. But the pasuk says explicitly that they embalmed Yaakov Avinu, they eulogized Yaakov Avinu, and they buried Yaakov Avinu. So what kind of an answer is that? So Rishonim explained the Gemara, very important explanation for this Gemara, and it's really an explanation of Agadas Chazal generally. The Gemara says, the Rishonim say that when it says Mikra Ani Dairish, I'm making a drasha in a pasuk. So he's not saying I'm making a drasha in a pasuk that is the actual reality of the material world. But there's also a medrash in the material world, which means that when I'm describing Yaakov Avinu as not dying, I didn't mean that Yaakov Avinu's heart didn't stop. I didn't mean that Yaakov Avinu didn't get buried in the ground. On a certain level, he didn't die. On a certain level, the pasuk describes him as dying. But on another level, this other pasuk which I bring seems to describe him as not dying. So likewise, I tell you that on a certain level he died, and on another level, on a midrashic level, so to speak, he didn't die. Yaakov Avinu Leimes. What's the Yaakov Avinu Leimes? What does that mean, he didn't die? So he says, look, it says Yaakov and his children. Just like his children are alive, so too he's alive. The way Yaakov Avinu stays in the world is because he merited to have descendants. And the descendants continued Yaakov Avinu. But I want to point out to you something very important. I don't know if we discussed it together in this shir, right, but it's something which I've discussed with some of you. There's something, it's only Yaakov Avinu who didn't die. It doesn't say that about Avram Avinu, it doesn't say that about Yitzchak Avinu. Why not? Well, remember what the Gemara points out elsewhere. The Gemara, which clearly is connected to this Gemara, because the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos says that Adam Arishon sinned and brought into the world the results of the sin, and the results of the sin were there. They were there even when Avram Avinu came along, they were still there. I'll prove it to you, says the Gemara, because he had a child Yishmael. And that child Yishmael was because there was still some corruption from the sin that was in Avram Avinu. And when Yitzchak Avinu came around, it was still there. And I'll prove it to you, because Yitzchak Avinu had a son named Esav. Right? How did he have that? It came from that corruption of the sin which was still there. But once Yaakov Avinu came along, the corruption of the sin was gone. Because you see, Yaakov Avinu had 12 children, who were all 12 sons, who were all part of the Jewish people. Yaakov Avinu, mitasai shlema, in the words of the Gemara. Excuse me. Baruch atu Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nehyeh bedvarei.
Amen.
Yaakov Avinu mitasai shlema. His bed, so to speak, was in that way complete. That's what the that's what the Gemara says. Now, let's think for a second here. What happened? What was the most direct result of sinning from eating from the tree of knowledge? On the day that you eat from it, what was he warned? He would die. Mortality. The Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu, by the time he came Yaakov Avinu, there was no more effect of the sin of the tree of knowledge. So isn't that going to be tied into the Gemara which I quoted to you before from Tainus, where it says that Yaakov Avinu didn't die? If Yaakov Avinu was already healed from the sin of the tree of knowledge, then Yaakov Avinu shouldn't die, and he didn't die. Okay, but one second, Yaakov Avinu did die. Right, back to the drawing board. So the Gemara says, no, what I mean Yaakov Avinu didn't die meant that the same way his children were around, so too he was around. Now go back to the Gemara in Shabbos. What does the Gemara say there? What's the sign that Yaakov Avinu was healed from the sin of the tree of knowledge? That all of his children are still part of the Jewish people. Which means that his children aren't just alive. Avram's children are all alive also. He has descendants of all of his children, but a big chunk of them are not considered to be continuing the covenant of Avram, continuing the way of Avram, and the same with Yitzchak. But Yaakov Avinu mitasei shleima. The rule, as Rav Huttner said, was, the way to look at it is, Avram Avinu is given the Erste Gevoriner. Avram Avinu was the first person to become a Jew. And Yitzchak Avinu is given the Erste Gevoriner. Yitzchak was the first FFB. He was the first person to be born a Jew. And Yaakov Avinu is the Erste Farfalliner. Yaakov Avinu is the first one that his children are Jews no matter what. Is a Jew for keeps. A descendant of Yaakov Avinu, whatever he does, whatever he tries, he will remain part of the Jewish people. That's what it means, Yaakov Avinu Leimes. That's what it means when it says that Yaakov Avinu never died. Again, on a physical level, his heart stopped, he was buried in the ground. But his children remained and would always remain. Would always remain part of the Jewish people. In that sense, to some degree, he's still alive. And now that's not a Gemara. That's every person's feeling. If a person leaves this world and they're meriting to have children when they leave this world, and they merit to have children that they feel represent what they lived for, then what do they feel? They feel like they live on. Right? The Gemara says, Berok Kara Davua, right? The child is like the leg of the father, which means that even though when the person dies, they can't move, but the child keeps them moving, right? It's like the leg of the father. The child is the continued life of the person within this world. So that's the level upon which Yaakov existed. And Avraham Avinu didn't have it, because Avraham Avinu, he had some, but he didn't have all. Yaakov Avinu, every bit that he put into this world remained. You understand now what Rashi means when Yaakov was petrified when he thought that Yosef was gone. He said, uh-oh, my whole life closed down. What do you mean? He had 11 other sons. But if the whole chiddush of Yaakov Avinu is that every one of his children continues in his way, so then he says, my gosh, it's all gone. It's all gone from this. There are many, many indications in Chazal of this. But says the Maharal, that's what it means when it says, Harogil b'ner havin leibonim talmidei chachamim. Because this first one of the four stages on the list of the Gemara of a person who's regular, careful about X, will be zochet to Y, and a person who's careful about A will be zochet to B, and a person who's careful about C will be zochet to D. So as we said, the Maharal is explaining it as stages of existence, and the first one there is the stage of existence in this world. And if you want to tell the person that he'll merit to have real success in this world, it has to be lasting success. And the way it's lasting success is if it's there in his children and his descendants as well. Haragil b'ner, havin le bonim talmidei chachamim. That's the way the Maharal explains. Now we still haven't given the full explanation, because we've only explained, once the assumption is that Ner is referring to this world, why the Gemara says not that he'll be a Talmud Chacham, that his descendants will be a Talmud Chacham. And maybe it's even a proof that it's talking about this world. But why? Why should the Ner be of this world? Okay, so now let's think. And we can think in light of what we just learned about last week. One of the Maharal's halachic statements. Remember the Maharal's halachic statement about his opposition to candles and his advocacy for oils? Remember? Because he said a ner is really a utensil. In Talmudic terms, a ner is that little earthenware thing that you see in the archaeological digs, you know, which comes to a point, that little roundish thing which comes to a point where the wick comes out. That's a ner. And there is a utensil that holds oil. And therefore, neiros have to be the same way, not simply wax, which is just the fuel, you know, in a solid form that's going to be giving light, but it's not the kli. It's not the kli. And the Maharal understands in general that that's the idea when we speak about ner mitzvah v'tayra ar. Ner mitzvah v'tayra ar. First of all, he says, a candle doesn't last forever. Even the fuel of a candle, right? Whatever it is, you light it, it doesn't last forever. The Gemara says, Ner is a temporary source of light. Or is light itself. Or is forever. So the Gemara, for example, says in Maseches Saita, mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah, can stop at a certain point. But the light of Torah never stops, because this one is compared to the Ner. This one is compared to the R. And he says, but more than that, and the basis for that to some degree is because this world is gashmi, is a material world. And mitzvah, when we speak about mitzvah generally, we're speaking about a physical action which a person accomplishes within this world. And that is just a kli, that is just a container for the light, for the metaphysical benefits, for the metaphysical effects, which are way beyond this world. That's the R. The Torah is the R. It's beyond the physical action, the physical activity of the mitzvah. It's the R, it's the light, it's the transcendent part, which is so much higher. Harogil b'ner. So he says, if a person's going to be careful, right, so a ner is about this world. Ner is about this world. And because this world is also, it's the material world that contains. But at the same time as this world is temporary, and therefore the person doesn't last in here forever, one still wants to have a permanent effect within the temporary world. He wants to have an effect that outlives his presence and his relationship to the physical world. Says the Gemara, how do you do that? How do you do that? The way you do that is that you light the ner. That you light the ner. when a person is going to attach the ayur to the nair, that is what's going to bring the person to be able to even, to some degree, have the perpetuation of the nair. If the person uses the nair, if the person uses the material world for mitzvah, so then what does he merit? He merits that he will have more of a permanent impact and a permanent place within the material world. Haragil b'ner havin lei bonim talmidei chachamim. This is more or less the way the Maral explains it. Questions or comments? Yeah.
It might just be that when a person lights in there, that they're thinking that we're just temporary and that this is, you know, the light coming out of the oil, and that will keep them focused on Mitzkis, you know, that works. Not necessarily.
It may well be. The nair, you can express it as a matter of, you know, this way he'll keep in mind this thing of being able to somehow live beyond it.
And Radio, the nair, that could be preparing him. Is he like Rashi that Shabbos came with also?
Yeah.
So often the husband just prepares him with that.
Yeah, I mean, look, anything that the family does together, you know, the husband lights the Hanukkah candles and the wife lights the Shabbos candles.
Maybe you could say that when she's lighting them, she's hoping that her children will be somewhere other than she
is. But he sees it as referring to both. And he says the Talmud Chacham, the Torah scholar himself, is like the nair, because he's using the body, the kli, the container, in order to be able to hold the seichel, in order to be able to hold the mind and the wisdom and all of that. We have to, of course, add to this what we've been talking about throughout, which is that Ner Chanukah, specifically, is Chachma. Right? Menorah is Chachma. In the world of the Maral's thought, Menorah is Chachma, is wisdom, and we find it in many other places. And that was, remember, why this was the battleground against the Greeks, who were also dealing with wisdom. But the Greeks' wisdom was a wisdom which was very much of this world, and our wisdom, the wisdom of Torah, is a wisdom of another world that the person's able to bring in. That's what's going to be meriting the person to have the biggest lasting presence, even within this world, is when the person's mitzaref, when the person brings to it this wisdom, this Torah from the other. And the nair is the symbol of that. He'll think about it, maybe he'll think about it, but it represents it, and it's all going to therefore be found within it. That's on one front. Okay, that's haragil b'nair, yeah?
Why do you say haragil and not like a medakdik or something? What does it mean, haragil? And secondly, why is he talking to Badim who are telling you coming? The minimalistic approach to kind of be Yotzi, this would just be that he has Badim that continue their airlift. But why does he get to media coming?
You have to say, in other words, he's building it to a great degree on the notion of Torah Ur, that the flame which you attach to the physical candle is Torah. The light which you will do it is Torah. The notion of Torah Ur is built into this idea of Bonim Talmidei Chachamim. The idea of having it as Bonim is what he's explaining, that it's not just him being a Talmud Chacham, but it's going to be beyond him as well. That's to your second point. Remind me again, why does it say Haragil? So the Maral doesn't, as far as I know, does not address that at all in this piece, where all four of them are prefaced by Haragil. I'm not sure what he would say about that. It's a term here for consistency. Well, there's a consistency in the person's observance of this. Haragil is, he's used to doing it. He's careful in doing it, not as a flash in the pan, but he does it consistently. I think that's the way it is. Okay. Now, The second stage is Hazohir or Haragil b'mezuzah. I'm sorry, there you actually have a language. I apologize. Was Hazohir b'mezuzah. So why does it say Rogil by Nair and Zohir by Mezuzah? That enhances it's the external. Question.
You know, you have to.
Well, it's external to you. All the other ones aren't they? They're one that goof.
Mm-hmm.
Mezuzah is
sort of the last.
They're all Zohir. They're all Zohir. It's a good question.
And so Rogil, when you do something you're accustomed to doing from within yourself.
Why is that more than Kiddush? Or tzitzis. By all of them it says Zohir except by Nair. That's why I made a mistake. I was thinking it said Rogil by all, but only says Rogil here. So I'm not really sure. I really don't know. I'm more surprised.
Does he say we daven in the morning to be Rogil at Tarsefa? Yes.
Targileinu b'Tarsefa. That's a good sushto. That's a good association. Good. I don't know. Not sure. I mean, one could say, the Maral doesn't say it, but I would have imagined maybe the Maral saying something like this, that what does the term Rogil come from? It comes from the term Regel, right? And there's a notion, right, Regel is your feet, and there's a notion of sort of Raglai Meilichais, I see. There's a notion of, you know, like the self-propelled feet, you know, like, you know, they just go, they walk their normal path, like you, right, you drive to work with your eyes closed, you know, like, and, you know, if your office moves, you know, you still drive to the old location, you know, or something like that. It's, rugil is a term for that, but it's connected to regil, and the regil is always symbolic of the point of connection of the person with the world. Right, it's always symbolic of that. It's symbolic of Hashem's connection to the world. We refer to the earth, the Beis Hamikdash, being Hadayim Raglov, the footstool of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? When Yaakov Avinu had his spiritual battle with the angel, and he won the spiritual battle with the angel, but the angel did succeed in affecting him a little bit. Where did he hit him? In the leg. Right, it was in his physical. Things that's the point of vulnerability, the greatest point of vulnerability of Yaakov Avinu. So maybe, because this part is about Olam Hazeh, about this world, maybe you could use, that's why it would use the term Haragil when it comes to this. That's just something which could be. I would be much happier if the Maral said it, but he doesn't address the question, so I don't know what to tell you. So that's just a thought, that maybe that's why it fits with the Maral's thesis to say it that way. Okay. Hazor b'mezuzah, a person who's careful about mezuzah merits a dira noah. So as we said at the outset, the Maral sees this as the second stage of existence, which is olam haba, the world that we occupy after this one. And that world is known as the place where we rest. Where we rest. There's an emphasis in halacha, right? This world is like the entryway. The next world is like the place which you're coming into. This world is like Erev Shabbos. That world is like Shabbos. You know, one of the basic halachas in Hilchas Shabbos, even though it's very interesting that to some degree it's in a machlokas, whether it's deraisa or derabanan, but one of the things that it says is, Al yete ish mimkayme b'yem hashvi. You're not allowed to leave your place on Shabbos. You have to stay where you are on Shabbos. Now, what does that mean? So there's a halachic description of where you are. We learn the halacha of Tchum Shabbos, of the delimitations of where you have to remain on Shabbos. You couldn't walk from Baltimore to Columbia on Shabbos, even if for some crazy reason you wanted to. Right? You couldn't do that, because you would be leaving one city, and you'd be going to another place. You've left your city. You left your place. There's a notion of your Makom Shvisa. You have to define your residence, because after all, the notion of Shabbos is to be shoves doesn't just mean to relax, it means to come to rest, right? Like when you roll a ball, right, it comes to rest someplace else. It's not tired, right? But it just, that's the stopping point. You have a place. Shabbos is like Olam Haba. Olam Haba is a place. Person can't move beyond it, right? And Olam Haba person is sort of fixed to where they arrived at that time. That's the dira. That's your home. Right? When you go to accomplish, usually you leave the house, you go out, you do things outside. The home is the resting place. And the Maharal brings other psukim and divrei chazal that where they use that kind of language. So he's not just pulling it out of thin air. When he says dira no, a nice house, doesn't mean a nice house here on whatever street, but dira na means a place in Olam Haba, a good place in Olam Haba. So he brings, for example, the language of the Medrash. Ki hoylech ha'adam el beis olamai. The pasuk says in Koheles, a person is going to the house of his world. Melamed, this teaches you, shekol tzadik v'tzadik oisim lo'im modar lefi chavaydai. Every tzadik, they make him a modar, a place to reside that fits his dignity. A modar lefi chavaydai. Modar is a dira. Right? So that's what it's spoken about. And he says it compares to a king who comes with his servants into a city. They all come in through the same entrance, but they end up in different places. The king gets the royal suite at the fancy hotel, and somebody else will get something much more simple. And so he says a person comes into this world, right? And they begin the journey. Everybody begins the journey, so to speak, pretty much in the same place. Everybody begins a journey in the same place. But during the journey, people distinguish themselves. They define what place they're going to be staying in after they've passed through this prize door, after they've passed through this. That's the description of the Olam Haba. And he says, that makes sense, that Hazoyer b'mezuzah, a person who's careful in mezuzah, should have that. Why? Why is that? Because, says the Maharal, in the simple reading of the Gemara, the mezuzah on the door of your house, so you should therefore have a nice house. But once you say it's Olam Haba, why should the mezuzah on the door of your house have anything to do with giving you a portion of Olam Haba? Right? He explained why Ner gives you children, Talmidei Chachamim, because that's the idea, Ner represents this world. So therefore, you want to have perpetuity, strong perpetuity, continuity in this world, you have children, Talmidei Chachamim. Right, and he explained the symbolism of the Nair as being the container of this world. But what does it mean when you do a mezuzah that you should therefore have a nice place to rest in the world to come? Right? Is it just the mezuzah is the house? Explains the Maharal. V'lakach amar ki azor b'mezuzah asher ha-mezuzah yesha la'ashem Hashem. V'oid ha-mezuzah parshias ha-tayrak suvim ba. U'bishvil kach ha-mezuzah hikroiv el Hashem yisborach. He says, what's the mezuzah? The mezuzah is the most unadorned of our tashmishei kedusha, of our items of holiness. And the mezuzah is a little scroll. Its entire content, its entire value, is for the words of Torah and for the names of Hashem, which are upon it. That's what it is. And he says that's Olam Haba. That's a connection to Hashem Yisbarach. That's closest to Hashem Yisbarach in this world. And therefore, kashu zacha zayr b'mezuzah zaychar achar misasay liyez im Hashem Yisbarach menuchasay shiyim Hashem Yisbarach v'yizaz b'mezuzah kachim menuchasay im Hashem Yisbarach. The same way in his life, he was so careful about mezuzah to always have this direct association with Hashem Yisbarach, which is what the mezuzah represents, so he will merit to be with Hashem. Olam Haba is being with Hashem. That's the dira na, that's the nice house. Now, I don't think the Maharal denies the fact that the Gemara expresses it to some degree in this way, or that the mitzvah exists in this way, that the mezuzah is on the door of your house. The mezuzah is the entryway to your house. Because your house, physically in this world, is going to be representative of the place where you come to rest, of your, not ultimate, but your penultimate resting place. So the mitzvah of mezuzah is that as you're going towards your ultimate resting place, just keep your hand on Hashem. And then you'll be able to get to Him. You'll be able to rest with Him. I think that would be the Maharal's picture of that. Again, this is, it's a very, to me, it seems that this perek, this, or it's not a perek, but this portion of the Maharal that we're saying, this drasha, is in a certain way much more interpretive than many of the others. It's working within a framework where you could have really read the Gemara meaningfully on a simpler level, but he's adding significant thing to it to the second step. So you understand, therefore, why it continues from Ner, this world, to Mezuzah, not to Titus. Remember, that was one of the Maral's questions. Why the sequence? Because Titus is about Tchias HaMesim. It's about resurrection of the dead. Olam Haba comes before Tchias HaMesim. Or the Olam Haba, the Olam Sha'achar HaMisa, the place where the person resides after life, after death, comes before the place of the resurrection. So now let's go to the third. Hazar B'Titus. A person who's careful about tzitzis. So what does he merit? He merits a talis noah. He merits a nice garment. So what does that mean? So according to the Maharal, this is referring to the world after Tchias HaMesim. Now how's that? So he brings Gemara in Perek Chelek, where the Gemara has its discussion about Tchias HaMesim, about the resurrection of the dead. And the Gemara has a discussion there between Cleopatra and Rebbe, and Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi. So the Gemara says she asked, Rebbe Meir. So Cleopatra asked Rebbe Meir, she said, Yadana dechaye shachvi, I know from your works, from your scriptures, that you believe that the dead will come back to life. My question is, when they come back to life, do they come out of the ground naked, or do they come out of the ground clothed? That was her question. So what are you thinking, besides the fact that maybe she had too much time on her hands? What are you thinking? What's the deep question that Cleopatra's asking Rabbi Meir? So Rabbi Meir responded to her, and he said, Kal v'chaymer. He says, a chita, a kernel of wheat, is buried naked. Very interesting thing that you find in the Gemara, not in just this one place. It's a very logical thing when you think about it in terms of the comparison, but it's not logical in terms of being basic. But in the Gemara, burial, where you put something in the ground for it to decompose, is planting. Just like you plant a seed in the ground for it to then arise and produce something beautiful of life, you plant a body in the ground so that it will arise again. We view, when a person goes to a cemetery, the bracha they make is about Tchias HaMesim. It's about the dead coming back to life. They've been planted here in this ground, and they're going to arise again. So Rabbi Meir responded to Cleopatra, and he said, well, let's look at planting. When you plant a raw, naked kernel, how does it arise? It arises with husks and with sheaves and with all these nice, beautiful things that surround it, that make it much, much more full and glorious. Tzadikim shenikborim bilvusheim. The righteous are not buried naked. They're buried clothed. How much more so? So what's the idea? So the way he's saying it is, right, arum, you understand when we speak about a person being naked, being unclothed, that's a lack of dignity for the person. Now it's true that once upon a time, in the days of Adam and Chava, before they sinned, it wasn't. It was fine. But once they sinned, Orum becomes a source of shame. The original reference in the Torah to shame is from the being unclothed. And Rabbi Yochanan famously would refer to garments as mechabdusei, as the tools of honor. Right, because if the garment spares the person from shame, so then what's the opposite of shame? The opposite of shame is honor. The garments afford the person honor. So he says, look, a person's arum, a person's unclothed, that means, what have they done? What have they accomplished? What have they done to actually remove themselves from being just a base, simple one? the kavod, the honor, the dignity of the person is not just, again, in the, so to speak, in the nice threads, literally speaking, but in general, in terms of what man has done to dignify himself. We speak about Arum, right? The Gemara says, Kala eche sefer taira Arum, nikbar Arum. Anybody who holds a sefer taira when the taira is uncovered, you know, in other words, without giving it the proper respect, will be buried Arum, will be buried uncovered. So the Gemara says, he'll be buried Arum, literally he'll be buried naked. Right? The Gemara did, you know, of course it has happened, unfortunately, many, many a time, but the Gemara says that's what it means. It says, no, Arum in ha-mitzvahs, naked from good deeds. Because we understand that the ultimate honor which comes to a person is not going to be from what they're wearing. The ultimate honor that comes to the person is going to be from what they've done. So the Gemara says that when a person comes back at Tchiyas HaMesim, they're not going to be starting from scratch. They're not going to be this basic physical being that has done nothing to dignify itself like a baby that's born. But rather, they're going to pick up where they left off. The tzaddikim, they're going to pick up where they left off. It's true that when people come into this world originally, they come into this world Arum, base. The act of conception of bringing them into this world is one which you go back to the original nakedness, right? And it was what it introduced into that, a certain, you know, effect of that desire or a confusion of that desire. A person comes mitipasrucha, from a putrid drop. They come into this world without dignity, without spiritual dignity. But by the time the tzaddik leaves this world, by the time the person who will merit to come back again leaves this world, they've somehow cured that a little bit. And they've integrated within themselves something higher, something greater. They're clothed. They're dignified. And so Rabbi Meir said to Cleopatra, when they come back into this world, they're not going to come with shame. They're going to come back into the world with already the premise of the dignity that they've afforded themselves by the work that was done in this world. Tzitzis is a mitzvah on the garment. Tzitzis, as we know, is a mitzvah which is keneged kol ha-taira kula. It corresponds to all of the taira. Right? You know that tzitzis, the word tzitzis, is gematria 600, and then we have 8 strings and 5 knots on each of the corners of the tzitzis, that gives you 613, that's a cheshbon which Rashi makes. You want to make numbers, you don't want to make numbers. The Torah says explicitly, you look at the tzitzis, uzchartem es kol mitzvos Hashem v'asisem osam. You'll remember all of the mitzvos Hashem and you will do them. So maybe it's because of a gematria, maybe it's because you're wearing the uniform of a servant of Hashem, maybe just because it's something which has no meaning other than that of being a reminder, but it's a reminder of the mitzvahs. It's a reminder of our charge to do something. And it's on clothing. It's on clothing. Why? Because that's the idea. Arum? No, Arum salkadaitach. Really naked? He's going to be very naked. No, Arum in our mitzvahs, naked from mitzvahs. So when we speak about a person, in fact, embracing mitzvahs, what's the symbol of that? Not Arum, but clothed. The beautiful garment of the tzitzis is the dignifying quality of the mitzvahs that the tzitzis symbolize. And so, when we speak about beautiful clothes, says the Maharal, we're speaking about the person's tchiyas hamesim, where the person will come in that way with those beautiful clothes. And he brings a pasuk in Zechariah to close this discussion. Koyamar Hashem tzvakos, bayamim mahema, asher yachziku asara anoshim mikol l'shoynes hagoyim. In those days, 10 people from all of the nations of the world, all the languages of the world, will come v'yachziku b'knaf ish yehudi. They'll grab onto the corner of the garment of a Jewish man to say, let's go with you. What does that mean? Because in that world, right, isn't that beautiful? Right, what is it? When we speak about the corner of a garment, al kanfei vigdeim l'dayresam. That's where you put the tzitzis. But they want a piece of that dignity of mitzvahs, which is afforded. That dignity which is afforded by mitzvahs, that clothing which is afforded by mitzvahs. And they want a piece of that. And that's represented by the tzitzis. That's the world of Tchias HaMeisim. And the person who's careful in Kiddush HaYom, says the Maharal, is the fourth stage. That's a stage not of this world, not in Olam HaBov, where the person is after death, not even of Tchias HaMeisim, but the Olam HaBov, the ultimate world, which the Gemara says is, again, as I said to you before, the Gemara darshans in Brachas, Ayin le'rasa le'kim zulasecha, no eye was able to behold this other than you. Zehu yayin hamashumar, that refers to the wine that has been preserved, still being held in its grapes from the 7 days of creation. Says the Gemara, the wine is hidden. It refers to a world which is so personal, so particular for the Bnei Yisrael, so uniquely held by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and one which will only be able to access as part of the Olam Haba. And that's why he says the expression is he'll merit many garveyayin. Garveyayin are flasks of wine inside which the wine is held. And continues the Maral. We're not going to do the Maral's complete ending of his essay. I'm just going to give you the signal into it, because in the end of his essay the Maral laces into the people around him, the rabbis around him, for allowing a certain halacha to go by the wayside. And that's the halacha of Jewish wine. The care that has to be exercised about having particularly wine which is produced by Jews. That's what he speaks about here. But he uses this as a segue. And he says, why do you think they were geyser on the wine of the Umais and they forbade it b'shtiyah? So he says, of course we know what it is. Wine is a social beverage. They wanted to preserve the uniqueness of the Jewish people socially, the separateness of the Jewish people socially. But he says that yayin, wine, is representative of the inner special quality, the invisible inner special quality, the Olam Haba. And wine becomes the symbol of that. And therefore, despite the elements, the superficial ways in which we're able to be able to relate to the nations of the world, but on this inner level of Kol Yisrael Yesh Lehem Chelek Lelem Abba, that a Jew as a standard, as an assumption, has his place in the world to come, has a portion in the world to come, that's something which a person has to understand to be able to distinguish. And so he says wine becomes the symbol of that distinction, of that separation. Presumably the Maral knew what he was writing about here in the book of Ner Mitzvah, which is about Chanukah, where we have the biggest, where we have the Misyavnim, the Jews who just became part of the Greek culture and the Greek people. But he says the yayin becomes the symbol of that, the hidden things. You know, Rav Huttner used to say, this is not a fancy mimer, this is just sort of like a piskum, a little statement from Rav Huttner. He says, you know, on Matzah Shabbos we make a bracha. We say, Hamavdil ben Kodesh l'chol, Hashem who separates between the holy and the profane. Ben Or l'chayshech, between light and darkness. Ben Yisrael l'amin, between the Jewish people and the nations of the world. Between the seventh day and the other days of the week. So he says the difference between light and darkness is obvious. It's true. There's an element of nuance, because what's one of our biggest confusions in halacha? When does exactly the night end and the day begin? When does exactly the day begin and the night end? Right? But fundamentally, light and darkness, right? Black and white, right? That's our expression of two opposites. And he said the issue is that we have to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu distinguishes as profoundly between light and darkness as he does between holy and profane, between the Jewish people and the nations of the world. It's not so visible as it is with Or l'chayshech. It's based on something pnimi. It's based on something internal. And so wine, and the idea of creating a wine which is, you know, Jewish wine, becomes the symbol of that, becomes the symbol of that distinction. The Maral ends again the work near Chanukah with several paragraphs exhorting people to be very careful about this, the importance of Yayin Nesach, the importance of maintaining that distinction. And he's very, very disturbed by rabbis and leaders who didn't stand up for it. And, he invokes all kinds of things about being careful about the Rabbanans and so on, and Pirates Geder, and, nice things that he speaks about in Maral, even when he gave his Musar, which was sometimes very, very sharp. He always did it with a beautiful elegance at the same time. But he spoke about it very, very strongly. And I think that it's a good way to end. When he says when he explains why he does this, he says Chanukah and Purim are the times which are most prone to this kind of a mistake, because people drink and become intoxicated with these wines. They go and they drank wine, so that's why I'm telling you about it now. Now on Purim we understand that we drink wine, but in Chanukah you know that it's not Yimei Mishnah V'Simcha, they're Lohaydei Sulahalil. But the whole point of Chanukah, Purim wasn't an issue of assimilation. Chanukah was an issue of assimilation. And so the Ner Mitzvah, which in the Maral original writing was part of a two-part set, the Or Chodesh about Megillas Esther and the Ner Mitzvah of Purim and the Ner Mitzvah about Chanukah, so he says, I have to express myself about this. And this is a way for us to end the Ner Mitzvah as well. The Arba Goliyos, the four exiles, which we learned about here, and the specific relationship to Chanukah, it's exactly about this, right? We're looking at history and we're looking at it with the eye seeing the inside. And especially when it comes to the Yevanim, what was the wisdom of the Greeks described that as we have discussed before? It's described as Chachmas Chitzainis, external wisdom. And the focus on the internal, the focus on that which isn't visible and which isn't so tangible, is the focal point of Chanukah. The focal point of Chanukah, the Pnimi, that which is inside, the Kol Yisrael Shiyeshon Chelek Lelam Haba, the idea of a world that we don't see, that we don't have the capacity to see, that only the Rabbono Shel Olam has seen, hidden in there. That's where we see our difference, and that's supposed to spill over into how it's reflected in this world. Baruch Hashem, we were able to complete studying it. Now all we have to do is do it. Okay, Mirat Hashem. Next week, I'm not going to be here. I'm expecting to be in Eretz Yisrael, but Mirat Hashem, hopefully the week following, we will begin the Gvura Hashem.
Is there another Neil Hartman edition of the Gvura Hashem? Is there a particular?
There's a Lapiansky version of the Gvura Hashem. Rabbi Lapiansky published a version of the Hashem. It's not nearly what it is, but I will try to use it. I don't even have it. I have to try to get it. I'll see if I can get from him a bunch. Actually, who?